Well, good morning. We're all lined up here. So we're going to finish up 2 Peter today. We've pressed through, we've moved about as fast as a snail would move through, but sometimes you just have to do that to get everything processed. We live in a time where all those things on that graphic are true. Okay, we're unsure. Sometimes we feel lost. We're unclear. We got puzzles all over. We're trying to figure things out. We're confused and at times we're baffled. The purpose of this letter is that we not have to feel like that. So that we wouldn't be confused. So that we would know the truth. So that we would understand the time. We would be able to make sense of what's going on all around us. Because the intention of many of those things that are going on all around us are to do those very things to us. That is the purpose of the enemy, is to confuse us, to make things unclear, to make us question, to make us feel like there is no anchor, to make us feel like there is no purpose, to make us feel like we just don't understand and don't know. And that is not the truth. So we come to chapter 3 in 2 Peter. Last week, we started out this chapter. He once again presents what's going on in the days like the ones that we live in. And he said, I've written both of the first letter, and this one is reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So we want to make sure that we understand this is here so that we would not be confused and puzzled and unclear and all that stuff. Because I want you to recall, go back, John. I want you to recall the words that were spoken in the past by the holy prophets. And the command that was given to you by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. So he's saying there are anchors, there are pillars that we can look to that we do not have to question. We know that the stuff there is accurate. We know that it's true. We know that we can stand firm on it. And he's saying the things that I'm telling you, folks, it's nothing new. What I'm telling you is what you know, but I'm reminding you because you're in the middle of this time that you live in. Now you can go on. So he says, above all, you got to understand in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. Okay? They will say, where is this coming that he promised? Talking about Jesus. They'll say, ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. No, there ain't nothing new. Just like it always was. But they deliberately forget the facts that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by those same waters. Also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. In other words, God acted. He created the world and it says that he created it this way. And it's saying that in the very same way that God created it, he can wipe out and judge the stuff that's out there that is misleading you. Does this make sense? He's saying the proof is that by the same waters, the world that time was deluged and destroyed because it was a judgment. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So he's talking about water, and then he goes to talk about fire. Okay? So essentially now he is drawing his attention to the fact that God is not going to let this stuff go on forever. There will be an end point where that stuff will come to an end, and it will be very abrupt, and it will be very dramatic. As dramatic as it was that there was a flood that covered the earth, there will be fire. None of this is anything new. Shouldn't be anything new to us, and it wasn't anything new to these people that he was writing to. John. So he says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friend. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So how does this verse 8 and 9 balance out what he was talking about in verses 4 through 7? So he was talking about what in 4 through 7? Go back. Yeah, there you go. Okay. So what was he talking about in 4 through 7? Okay. Do you get tired of liars and cheaters and stealers? I get tired of liars and cheaters. Okay. It gets to where you just don't want to listen. You don't want to listen to the news anymore. Even though you need to know what's going on, you just don't want to listen to it because it's all about liars and cheaters and stealers. So here he's saying liars and cheaters and stealers, it ain't going on forever. They may think that it will. They may think that, that Stevie Wonder song, Superstition, dreamers keep on dreaming, cheaters keep on cheating, deceivers keep on deceiving. Okay. It's like it goes on forever. No. Okay. It doesn't. Okay. So we have the reality that that will come to an end. But at the same time, we get to look at the same frustration that we have from a different side of the coin. That's what we get in 8 through 10. See, while we sit here being frustrated, because we know all this stuff is coming at us every day and it wears us down. Okay. At the same time, in verses 8 through 10, back there, John, this is why we have to put up with it. We put up with it because, the very thing that Russell said, because whether we see it or not, God is still at work and He is still in charge. Because behind the veil, behind the curtain, like in the Wizard of Oz, if you wish, there's something going on that we do not get, we do not understand. And that is that God is still finding those who want to come to Him and need Him. And He is waiting for all that stuff because there's people that He knows is going to respond. So, with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years like a day. Time is not an issue. For us, it seems like it is. But for Him, it's not. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. So how do we perceive slowness? And how does God perceive? How do we perceive slowness? And how does God perceive slowness? Let me ask you a silly question. When you were young, didn't it seem like a year lasted a long time? And now that you're an adult, it goes by a lot faster. You watch kids grow up. You watch people change. You watch technology change. Okay, so just our own experience with time says something about what's slow and what's not. Think about it. It's a matter of perception, right? John, so what is the answer then as we look at the situation where we are frustrated with wanting the resolution of evil? We want it gone. We don't want to have to deal with it. Okay? That's what these people that Peter's talking to. He knows they have a very real perception. He's been talking to them about leaders who have lied to them, who have misled them. People that they've listened to or had to struggle through what they were saying and teaching and having to ferret out truth and lie. And they're probably up to here with having to deal with that. And they're ready for God to come and throw a lightning bolt and settle it all, clear it up. So in the middle of that frustration, these folks have been praying, Lord, come. Lord, just like us. Lord, come and shut up these knuckleheads. Come and stop this. Okay? What is our response in the middle of this? What should we do? What's the answer to not understanding or having that perception of time, having a frustration with what is coming at us and what we swim in every day in culture? What is it that we are called to do in response? How do we respond? Yes. Let me give you a personal illustration from life, from my life. Okay? Y'all know, I mean, I've told you these stories, so forgive me for repeating the story somewhat. I was 29 years old and had a serious question that anybody, that I was ever going to find anybody that wanted to share their life with. Now, I could not let that freeze me and keep me from a lot of things. Okay? From meaningful work, from meaningful ministry, from meaningful relationships. Okay? I can't let the uncertainty of that. What I had to do instead of being concerned about what I didn't have, I had to focus on what God had given to me. I had to trust that God knew better and that the rest would be taken care of. And at 29 years, the day that I turned 30 years old was the day that Regina and I had our first date. And I'm 59 years old now. And it's been an awesome 29 years. I wouldn't want 29 years to be any different. Yeah, well, there's some things I wish were different, but as far as those things, you know, I had to trust Him to be in a point where I could then receive anything going forward. Does this make sense? You got to trust God. So it may look like you're in the middle of hell on earth, but you have to trust God that He's in charge and that He's working and that He's doing things. His slowness is not slow. And He's got a purpose in the stuff that I seem to get frustrated with. That purpose is that His plan is being worked out in the world because there are people that need to respond to this message. There is purpose in my frustration. There's purpose in your frustration. And God's not overlooking that. It's covered. It's taken care of. It's going to be okay. Does this make sense? Instead, He's patient with you and with all the knuckleheads in the world, not wanting any of those knuckleheads to perish, but desiring that they would come to repentance. Okay? Desiring that they would. Jesus died for that possibility. Because of that possibility. To make it a possibility. But the story's going to have an ending. Trust God. The stuff He's doing, instead of sitting here being miserable, squeeze the day for all the joy, all the thankfulness, all the life we can get. Does this make sense? Don't worry about what we don't have. Don't worry about all the stuff that frustrates you. Because I'm one of the first, I get to where, again, like I told you, I just can't watch the news anymore. I mean, I say that. I do watch the news, but I get to the point where I just don't want to hear the same stuff all over again. I'm tired of it. But I have to know about what's going on because we got to know how to pray, right? But the day of the Lord will come. The ending will. He's got a plan. And it seems like it's taken forever, but there's a purpose in this. The day of the Lord will come, and it'll be like sneaky because our perception's off. It'll be like a thief. Even though it's not, it'll be like a thief because most people don't have the spiritual senses to see. But He's writing because He wants us to be able to have some kind of perception about it and understand what's going on. That's why Peter's writing the letter. He doesn't want us to be the ones who act like, what, a thief? The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done with it will be laid bare. Mainly because it isn't needed and it's not needed anymore. There is a new heaven and a new earth. You don't need the old one anymore. All right, John, let's go to the next. So, He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Because all this stuff's going to pass away and there's just going to be the stuff that He's promised you that's coming. that is better than what you got. See, we believe that this is, don't you know people and most people buy into, this is all we've got, this must be the best that there is. Right? If you read Hebrews, around chapter 10, I guess 9, 10, 11, 9 and 10 in there, 8, 9 and 10, the writer of Hebrews starts to talk about this heavenly temple, spiritual sacrifices, and Jesus being the high priest. Okay? He sort of talks about the earthly temple is really just an earthly representation of a heavenly temple. And the funny thing is, we think of the earthly temple as being the real thing, and what he's saying is, no, no, no. The real thing is the heavenly temple. And this is just an image of it. So in the heavenly temple, so what I'm saying that for is this. We are looking forward to a day where we get to enjoy the real stuff, which is the heavenly stuff that we haven't seen yet. This is a facsimile of that. That is not a facsimile of this. And it should change our perception. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Why do people you know have any desire to live a godly life? There's a lot of motivations. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be critical. The people you know who live a godly, what is their motivation for living a godly life? Now, there are a lot of people that don't have that motivation. Okay? Some do. Okay? Some do. Why else? Go ahead. I'll let you talk. Damn. Okay? Desire to see their loved ones again. Good. Different. Yeah. Yeah. So why do you think Peter is saying we should live a godly life? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. I think that speed its coming is in agreement with what you're saying, Russell. It doesn't say that it's an entry point into a relationship with God. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to this day when the transition happens and this real but facsimiled creation gives way to the real heavenly creation. Okay. When the Spirit of God invaded your life and captivated you, and you responded to that love and that mercy and that grace, and you chose to follow Jesus in faith at that point, your citizenship changed. Your citizenship moved from this place and this time to something that would not end in eternity. Let's just say the difference between being a citizen of the world and a citizen of the kingdom of God. From the day that we were changed, our role is to live godly lives because we are now citizens of a heavenly kingdom that has an outcropping in this world. Does this make sense? It was like that old iceberg thing. Okay, you know, most of the iceberg's underneath, a little bit of the iceberg's above the water. So we look forward to that day. We live holy and godly lives because we're already citizens of that kingdom. And this kingdom is going to wear out like whatever it is you bought last week. That make sense? It's ultimately going to end. It's going to be repurposed. It's going to be recycled. And he says that day, okay, it will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and elements will melt in the heat. And keeping with his promise, though, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So go ahead and live like the citizens you are now in the middle of earthly turmoil. Because it doesn't matter what they bring. You need to understand that the reason why God lets it keep going is because there are still people that need to respond. And He's at work. And for the time being, just trust Him. Just trust Him. Because He's got a purpose. And it may not work out the way you think that the best is. And this is where we struggle, is that as we look at trusting God, sometimes we start to think that we know better. I know how to deal with that cheater. I know how to deal with that liar. I know how to deal with that stealer. I know how to deal with the shame that I feel. I know how to deal with fill in the blank. And I either take matters into my own hands or I decide I'm going to go check out and I'm going to self-medicate. It's because I didn't trust God. And I chose to in some way deal with all this stuff in a way that wasn't in accord with my citizenship in heaven. Does that make sense? So what's going through your mind? What's God bringing to your thoughts? So how is the day of the Lord frightening for you? I have this day. I have this moment. I do not know what happens when I walk out the door. I don't know what happens whenever I get in my car and leave this place. I don't know. What I do know is that I have this moment. And that this moment, I get to live as a citizen of my heavenly kingdom. And I want to do that. Because I know it honors God. And all the stuff that makes me mad, all the stuff that I know is not godly, all the lying, the cheating, and the stealing, okay, the truth is, lying and cheating and stealing have been going on ever since. Okay, right? And I want to be wise because I don't want to be I don't want to be one of those that gets distracted or one of those that ends up being affected by something that's not true. You don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. And we don't want others to be that either. So if that's kind of what's frightening, what's desirable about this day? The frightening thing is everything that I've understood goes away, right? My frame of reference, it's kind of like starting over. Well, I think for some people it's both. Some it's one or the other. It all depends on what you embrace. I think there's some people that are, even though they want to follow Jesus, they want to believe in Jesus, they're very much rooted in this world. And I think we all struggle with that to some degree. To some degree. Because we are flesh and blood. I will tell you, there's times where this whole idea of the coming day of the Lord kind of freaked me out. Okay? I can remember the first time that it happened. It's really crazy. I was at Fernbank Science Center in the third grade. And we were watching a presentation on you know, the solar system and everything. And we're getting this, oh, the sun's going to do this. Every star follows this pattern. It's going to expand and expand and expand. Then it's going to explode and the universe is going to blow up. That scared the fool out of me. I'll never experience it. It's gajillions of years down the road. Even if God were to let that happen, it was ridiculous to get, but the concept frightened. Does that make sense? And there's a lot of people that look at this, the day of the Lord, in the same. There's a fear to it. Okay? But there's so much more that we have to desire about it than there is. That makes sense. Because I'm already a citizen of a place that's going to be better, no matter what happens. If I trust God, I'm going to be fine now. I'm going to be fine then. It's going to be okay. Peter's trying to let him see that, trying to drive that home for him. Be wise. Live the life that you were given, the spiritual life that makes you a citizen of heaven. Live it now because you've got it. You're good. God's in charge. He's just letting this stuff go on for a little while because there's more people he wants to reach. And by the way, you may be the one who gets to be a part of that, which is a cool thing. John, next slide there. So we get to 14 through 16. Here he says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort And as they do, the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Again, it's sort of a reference back to the fact that there's some people out there that are teaching stuff that is not consistent with the prophets or the apostles. He's saying there's some people out there that will take the stuff that Paul's talking about that's true. Sometimes it's really deep. And they're going to take that and they're going to twist it. You know people that do that with Paul's letters now? I do. There are people who will take Paul's letters and say, oh, he doesn't agree with the gospel. What he says doesn't agree with the gospels. Jesus says stuff that's different from what Paul said. Really? So how can we be spotless and blameless before God? If we're supposed to be that, how can we be spotless and blameless and at peace with it? This is a matter of a forensic description, okay? Post, okay? Spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him, okay? Through Christ, we are counted as spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Something that Jesus did, okay? Now, we can experience that in an ever-increasing way because it said, the Scripture says we are becoming more like Him if we are cooperating with what the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives, okay? So, just like there was change that came into our hearts and changed our hearts, which we're talking about at 11 o'clock, so that we do bear that glory of God, the Spirit does live within us, it's because something's happened to us. We can live spotless and blameless and at peace with God if we maintain our relationship in the right way. That doesn't mean perfection. It means that when we sin, what do? What does 1 John tell us? If we will confess, repent, and ask. So we can be spotless and blameless and at peace because ain't nobody going to come up behind us and go, I know what you did yesterday. You've got a secret because we don't have a secret. That makes sense? We're blameless, we're spotless. It's not that we haven't done stuff that wasn't right. It's that we agreed with God, we confessed it, we agreed with it, we got right with our brothers, we got right with God. There's no accusation to be made because we have dealt with it. The problem is when we don't deal with it, then we become someone that can be blamed. Does this make sense? Spotless, blameless, and at peace. It's possible because of Jesus, right? So he says, bear in mind, again, that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul said. So, it's not just that he's patient with all them folks out there. He's patient with this folk right here. Because I'm becoming, and you're becoming, and we are changing. If we'll apply ourselves, submit ourselves to Him, we are changing, and we will continue to change and be more like Jesus. Because that's what we're going to look like when our new kingdom comes and all this stuff passes away. Yeah, absolutely. Spiritual maturity has nothing to do with years put in. It has to do with looking like Jesus, which is why a lot of Christians in America they're like big babies sitting in pews with bottles in their mouths because they want everything to be catered to them. They want it their way. They think the church is other than what it is. And that's a problem. So John, go to the next. So therefore, he says, dear friends, since you've been forewarned, be on your guard that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. That just means so that you lose your frame of reference. You forget who you are. You forget where you're going. You forget that you can trust God. You forget that you too need to live a life that represents the life of Jesus. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Grow in grace and knowledge. Okay. This has very little to do with, it has something to do with knowing spiritual information. But it really has a whole lot more with living the Jesus. And that's a hard thing to do. Not because Jesus didn't sin, although He didn't. But for us, it's hard because we have to change. We have to surrender. We have to die to ourselves. Take up our cross daily. We struggle with that. At least it's been my experience. So we come to the close here. What do you think he means when he says you can grow in grace and knowledge? Because it matters how you're going to proceed. If you think that that means that you need to go to every Bible study you can go to, or that you have to be under the teaching of the smartest and most articulate preacher, then that will affect what you do. If you think, you know, I mean, just depending on whatever you think that means, it's going to determine what you do and where you think, how you live. But I don't see that having anything to do. The stuff that mattered was the stuff that was eternal. And you can trust God in all that. You can trust Him in all that. And He proved that. So let's close. Russell, could you leave? Amen.